Okay, well, we're going to get started next with a talk called The Race of Man, what the Bible says about human origins. And what I've found lately, you may have found the same thing, is that when you crack open your news feed, the issue of racism seems to have come to the forefront again a lot. Ever since the George Floyd incident down in the States especially, we hear a lot of talk about that. And I really believe that Christians should be at the forefront of showing people how racism is simply, it's a terrible thing, and how we have answers against these kind of racist attitudes. And so to do that, let's just walk through this whole issue here, because it is a big issue, and let's define it firstly, because I find people use the word racism in so many different ways now, especially young people. They're not careful with their terminology. Like I've had somebody say to me, are you racist against Muslims? Muslim is not a race. That's like saying, are you racist against Christians? Like, there's Christians of all creeds and nationalities, etc. So, if we define racism, it's this. It's prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. See, in order to be a racist, you have to believe that there are separate human races and that you think you're better than somebody else, right? And so, let's tackle this. Let's see what the Word of God actually says, because obviously answers in Genesis, we're always telling people, let's start from the Word of God in every area. Now, if we were to ask biblically how many races are there, and we go to Scripture, we see that in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Okay, so there was a first man, Adam. Genesis 3:28 says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. So one man, one woman, all the living. And the Apostle Paul reaffirms this in Acts 17:26, where he says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So people say, okay, those are the first two people. Well, where'd all the people come from after that? Well, Genesis 5:4 says, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, the Scripture doesn't give us an exact count of how many sons and daughters that Adam and Eve had, but we get a clue from Jewish historian and actually Jewish legend as well. And Josephus, of course, had this entry in his book. He said, he, Adam, had indeed many other children, but Seth in particular. As for the rest, it would be tedious to name them. But this footnote says they had 33 sons and 23 daughters. It's kind of like the biggest homeschool family you've ever met. You know what I mean? You live a long time, there's no TV, something's got to happen. Anyway, so according to the Word of God, how many races are there? One race, the human race, okay? Now, what's really interesting is that they did the Human Genome Project. It kind of finished up in 2000. And there was a neat article. It said, do races differ? Not really DNA shows. It was a New York Times web article. And I thought this was an interesting statement that they made, because the Human Genome Project wasn't to figure out how many races there are. But if that had been the purpose, they certainly figured it out. They said, scientists at the National Institutes of Health recently announced that they'd put together a draft of the entire sequence of the human genome, and the researchers had unanimously declared there's only one race, the human race. Now, I don't know what the Human Genome Project cost, okay? Millions and millions and millions of dollars. But if they'd wanted to find out how many races there were, they could have taken their Bibles, blown the dust off the top, opened it up, and figured that out. So see, in 2000, science finally caught up to the Bible. It was nice to see. Now, why is this important to our Christian theology, that we are all one race, one blood? As a matter of fact, we're all related here. I'm related to you. And you're related to that person, right? Why is that important? Well, because the Bible says that only the descendants of Adam can be saved. There's separate races. You need a whole bunch of Jesus, right? There's only one Christ, Jesus. And Romans 5:12 said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Who was the first man? Adam. Jesus became the last Adam. Romans 5:18, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. Are we getting the picture? One trespass, our first father, Adam, right? We were all in Adam when he fell. Jesus became the last Adam. He's the one who did the act of righteousness on the cross. So Jesus is referred to as our kinsman redeemer. Isaiah 59:20 says, a redeemer will come. Hebrews 2:14, therefore the children share in flesh and blood, right? Jesus took on flesh. God became man and made from one man every nation of mankind. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So this is a gospel issue we're talking about here, the fact that we are all one race, one blood, descendants of our two original parents, okay? Now, what I find is whenever you raise a gospel issue, typically God's enemies will kind of rear their head and push back a bit. So when I'm explaining to someone the biblical view that, yeah, we had our original two parents and they had sons and daughters and Noah, you know, and off the ark and stuff like that, usually right about at this point, we get the people pumping the brakes a little bit, okay? And it usually turns out in this form, okay? Like, hey, wait a sec. Got a question, so I'm going to deal with the question because I know it's going to come up anyway. Maybe some of you can take your questions out of the Q&A box back there because you may have already put this in. But it usually comes down to this. Well, where did Cain get his wife? Because people are thinking, well, wait a sec. They had many sons and daughters. Cain killed Abel, right? And then Cain knew his wife in the land of Nod. So where did she come from? Where did he get his wife, right? If there's only one race. And it's not just like atheist types that use this conundrum, so-called, to take people away from the faith, so to speak, but also other cults like Wiccans. Anybody here know a Wiccan? Right? Witches? Yeah? Not a lot of witches in PEI? Okay. They're in Ontario. Anyway, this is, I'm going to give you a quote from Silver Ravenwolf. I'm sure that was her given name, but in this society, you never know, right? But anyway, she's like a head witch, a head coven witch, and she's written a book called Teen Witch. Wicca for a new generation, you know, for all those hipster witches out there. And this is the way she puts it. She says, here's one that'll get them rolling. If you're lucky, it'll at least get them thinking. In the Bible, it says that Cain slew Abel, then left his parents, Adam and Eve, and went to the land of Nod. There he married a girl of another tribe. If Adam and Eve were the first humans, who or what did Cain marry? An antelope? A cheetah? He had children, so I guess he picked a woman. She couldn't have been Adam and Eve's daughter, stolen from the Garden of Eden hospital, because we'd all be insane by now. Genetics have taught us a great deal in the last 100 years, particularly the fact that you can't intermarry. After a few generations, the genes will break down and produce sickly or insane children. Can you kind of see how this would play out, you know, at the local high school? Hey, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I got my Bible right here. Great, great, great. So why don't you go ask your mom and dad, you know, Cain killed Abel, blah, 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 where'd Cain get his wife? No, go ahead, go ask your mom and dad next day at school. Hey, did you ask your mom and dad? Yeah, they said I just need to have faith. Oh, well, let me tell you about another faith. If you don't know the answer, you can't give it to your kids. It's one of the most asked questions we get. Okay, so let's break this down, because isn't it amazing we live in a society today where we've got witches arguing from genetics to attack the Bible? It's pretty crazy when you think about it, right? And see, Satan is very clever because it's always a skin of reason stuffed with a lie. There's some truth in here. Is it not true that you're not supposed to marry a close relative today? Absolutely. There's actually a biblical mandate against marrying a close relative today. And there is actually genetic reasons why you shouldn't, because you could have, you know, birth defects in your offspring. So let's break this down, because what I find is that even many Christians don't look at biblical history when they're trying to understand these things. So there's two objections here. There's the scientific objection, we could say, or the medical objection. Children produced by people who closely intermarry often have birth defects. And the second objection is a moral objection. Okay, there's a moral law saying you aren't allowed to marry a close relative. So let's tackle the first one first. And to do that, we'll have to learn a little bit about DNA, but nothing really complicated. Okay, most people are familiar with the concept of DNA anyway, the language of life, right? We've talked about this a little bit. It's a coded language system, contains all the genetic instructions for the construction, operation, and maintenance of whatever creature we're talking about here. It's the genetic library of information. And we talked about how the fact that all sexually reproducing organisms, you get half your DNA from mom, half your information from dad, and so when it comes together, that's you, and you've got two bits of information at the same location in each one of those slots, so to speak. And they could be variable. That's why you could have blue eyes or brown eyes or, you know, different heights and all this stuff. That's where you get your variation from, right? It's like when you have a brand new baby, right? The baby's born and you're like, hey, look, she's got mommy's eyes and daddy's ears. And where'd that nose come from, right? Then you're looking in the old photo albums and you're like, hey, look, it's great Aunt Fanny, you know? She's got the big honker or whatever. So you inherit genetic information, right, from mom and dad. Okay. Here's the problem with our DNA. We live in a sin-cursed world, and DNA is constantly replicating, right? As I mentioned last session, we're picking up mutations all the time in our DNA. Now, we're picking them up personally, as I mentioned. By the time you're 60, you've got 40 mutations in every one of your cells, right, in all your DNA that wasn't there when you were born. So that's why you're going to get droopy and saggy and wrinkly, and you're going to die, personally, because of mutations. But some of those mutations get trapped in your germ cells, and you pass them on to your kids. So we're not evolving. We're devolving at a rapid rate. So this is called genetic load, okay? So population geneticists know about this. You can read about it. It's common knowledge in science. So mutations are speeding up now. We're getting more and more and more and more. So you're getting more defects, okay? Now, most mutations, they don't cause a lot of problems, right? Maybe your ear's a little droopier than the other one, or one of your legs is a little bit longer, or, you know, faces aren't symmetrical. We're all mutants to a degree, okay, so to speak. But these mutations can be caused by all sorts of factors. Just replication itself, of course, because the machinery doesn't work perfectly, or you smoke too much, or you drink too much, or you live near Chernobyl, or something like that. And sometimes, when you inherit a defective gene from mom and a defective gene from dad, see, if you pick a good gene from mom, bad gene from dad, the machinery knows to pick the good gene. But if you get a defective one and a defective one, it has to choose from defective genetic information. And that's where we get things like cystic fibrosis or sickle cell anemia or all of these diseases that we now see. And you'll probably notice more and more, some of it's environmental factors, but some of it's just mutations. Do you notice the increased number of people that are allergic to things now? All sorts of diseases that are popped up that I never even noticed before when I was a kid, right? Because of mutations. So mutations are increasing in the human genome all the time. Now let's apply that information to the biblical history. And let's go to the landscape of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus and start in the beginning. Adam and Eve, and at the end of the creation, God said everything was very good, which means there's no mutations, right? In a good world, there's no mutations. We wouldn't expect God to have created DNA that would have had the problem to have mutations. But when the fall occurred, sin and the curse entered, and from that point forward, then mutation would have been possible. Sin and death now enter into the world as Adam's, you know, the head of the human race, has been judged by God. And so mutations accumulate over time. And what's interesting is it isn't until 2,500 years after creation that God imposes a law in Leviticus 18:6 that says you can no longer marry a close relative. You see, in the first 2,500 years of biblical history, close intermarriage is common in the Bible. You'll see it all over the place. As a matter of fact, probably the most well-known is, you know, Father Abraham. Remember Abraham married Sarah? Who was Sarah? His half-sister, right? And God didn't bat an eye. That wasn't a problem back then. But you'll see, the Bible actually records some amazing things. A lot of people, what they're doing today, even Christians, is looking at what we see in the world today and thinking, well, it's always been this way. No, it hasn't. Because if this is what's been happening to the genome, okay, so we're getting more and more mutations, worse and worse and worse. Let's go back in time. Better, 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 better. In the beginning, everything was very good. So this corruption starts to come in, but it hasn't flooded in yet. And Abraham marries his half-sister. Things were a little different back then. As a matter of fact, remember a couple of times as they were sojourning, somebody wanted Sarah. Remember the second time it was like a pharaoh or a king, and he wanted Sarah. What did he want Sarah for? His harem, right? Did you ever look up how old Sarah was? She was 90. Now, I don't know what it's like here in Charlottetown, but where I live, when I go to the local mall, I don't see the young bucks going, nice walker, you know. I don't see that happening. So obviously, Sarah must have looked a little bit different than most 90-year-old women or men look today. Why do you think that would have been? Mutations. Remember why I said you were going to get old and saggy and wrinkly and die? See, the mutations hadn't accumulated at that point. That's why these people lived to great ages. They weren't as corrupt as we are. And so, in the beginning, close intermarriage is perfectly normal. If you're going to get the human race off the ground with two people, you're going to have to marry close relatives in the beginning, right? And then cousins and extended cousins and stuff like that. So when you actually look at these two objections and you apply even grade 8 science and what the Bible actually says about history, these objections vanish. Would have there been a scientific or medical objection in the beginning to marrying a close relative? No, because the mutation rate hadn't built up to that point. That's probably why it was 2,500 years later when God instituted that moral law, because it wasn't needed before then. There would have been a moral objection. Who gets to make the moral law? God, the Creator. So would have there been a problem with marrying a close relative in the beginning? No. God hadn't instituted that law yet. This is such a common question. I wanted to cover it right up front. We've actually produced a track called Where Did Cain Get His Wife? Just because it's so common. But let's move on now that we've covered that one. Because some people will say, yeah, but I just see different races of people. Now, what they're typically referring to when we talk about race, of course, is skin color. Now, skin color, what is that? It's just melanin. Actually, there are many factors that contribute to our skin color, but primarily we know that we have at least two different types of melanin color in our skin, okay? And one's like a red-yellow form known as pheomelanin, and then there's a blackish-brown form like eumelanin. And we actually all have the same color. We just have either more or less of it. We don't have different colors. We just have more or less of the same stuff. Okay, because see, people will say to me, "Well, Cal, like you're a white person." If I turn that color, phone 911. Because I'm not white; I'm pretty pale. Okay, I'm one of the pasty ones. Yes, but I'm not pure white. Okay. So again, like I said, if you talk to scientists, they're figuring out more and more. There's all these different factors that contribute to our colors and stuff like that. But let's just go with what we already know about melanin, the different types of melanin that I've talked about. Okay, we got the red-yellow type, and we got the black and brown type. It's a common kind of convention, you could say, that scientists will use like uppercase and lowercase letters to indicate different genetics they're talking about, dominant and recessive genes, etc. So let's say we've got two types of melanin, an A type and a B type. But of course, you've got two different slots in the DNA, so you could have two different variants, dominant and recessive. So we'll say uppercase and lowercase A, and uppercase and lowercase B of the two different types of melanin, okay? So if you express a lot of the lowercase melanin, you get a little bit of that color, whereas if you know, the uppercase, you get a lot. So everybody's got this now. We've got the A and B variants. Well, let's just apply that, and let's say you get different groupings. Can you see already how if you start grouping the little bit of melanin stuff together, you look more like me, and then you might go to the other end of the spectrum if somebody's a little darker, okay, and then you get the middle grade. And when people say, well, you know, what color do you think Adam and Eve were? Well, if God had given Adam and Eve that perfect blend of uppercase A, lowercase A, right, it's two different locations, right, A and B, uppercase, lowercase, right, can you see how their offspring could have had all the different colors in the rainbow in one generation? See, that's theoretical, right? We don't know that for sure. We don't have a DNA template from Adam and Eve, but let's look around in the world today and see if we can see any examples of it, because most people on the planet overall are medium brown-skinned people, okay? But here's an example. Here's what they call the rainbow family. See, daddy's pretty dark. Mom's pretty light. Look at the kids. It's like a gradient from light to dark and dark to light, right? It just depends on what they had inherited from mom and dad. Let's just say, you know, after today you go back to your hometowns and you're walking downtown and you see these two gals walking towards you, okay? And they're having a discussion, they're walking along. According to modern convention about the way people talk about races and races, Most people would see these two gals and say, oh, they're different races. We got the ginger on the one side, right? She's got the straighter hair and she's pretty pale. And then, you know, the other gal, she's got darker skin and curly hair and stuff like that, right? Yeah, they're actually twin sisters. Same mom, same dad. How can they be different races if they have the same parents? Do you see how weird the concept of race is? Because the Bible says there's one race, the human race. And when people have a misunderstanding about the world, and they veer from the authority of the Word of God, they come up with all sorts of strange ideas. For example, which one of these gals should be paying reparations to the other? See, we need a biblical worldview of this topic because it's what's going to bring healing to the issue. So that you look at someone and you go, oh yeah, they're just humans like me and we're related. It really helps a lot, you know what I mean? Like when you're flying down the 401, somebody cuts you off and you're like, well, probably related to them somewhere, right? Yeah, chills you out. So we're all shades of the same color. You know, it's like when your wife sends you down to the paint store and says, well, just get something that matches, honey. I'm going to give you a tip, gals. Go yourself, because we're not going to get it right, okay? Anyway, now, of course, it's not just, you know, skin color that people talk about race with. Eye shape variants, for example. You know, people have different eye shapes. And somebody will say to me, well, Cal, you got like round eyes. You've got Caucasian-looking eyes. And some other people, oh, they've got Asian-looking eyes. But what's very interesting is with all the distinct people groups we see around the world, we always see traits that we don't normally associate with one group that shows up in another group. For example, this lady from Africa. What's the first thing you notice besides the pipe? She's got Asian-looking eyes, and yet she's from Africa. And this kind of hits close to home for me, because one of my grandsons, he's a lot older now, but this is little Zeke. And when he was born, we got the toucan just to emphasize this, but look at his eyes. He had really neat-looking eyes. He's a blonde-haired, blue-eyed kid, right? He's got the cheekbones and stuff like that. And so here's a picture of a Native American gal just to compare, right? But we were wondering, like, where did these eyes come from? Now, my youngest daughter, she always had cool-looking eyes, too. There's her and Zeke when he was little, and there's her when she was a little gal on her tricycle. But this sent my wife off on this search, you know, genealogical searches and stuff. And you know how you do all these tests and stuff? You know, spit in a cup and you send it away, and I don't know. Anyway, I'm not into it, but she is. And anyway, she started searching these old pictures and stuff, and look what started showing up. This unique eye shape. And she traced it back further and further and further, and eventually it was like a relative of this gal here, Molly Muse, who's was a member of the Mi'kmaq people in Nova Scotia. And isn't that interesting? And I mean, you can obviously see how native Angela looks, right? So what's interesting is the genetics for that eye shape kind of traveled through, you know, different, and whoop, popped out my little grandson. And you're like, wow, those are really cool little eyes, right? But see, God is very creative. It's kind of like my mom was very creative baking. She could come over to the house and I'd have like nothing, no ingredients. And she'd be like, oh, and she'd just make stuff. It was phenomenal, right? And some of you guys are probably really good bakers and you can make all sorts of variations from just some simple ingredients. Well, think of Adam and Eve like the original DNA recipe, okay? All the variation just depends on how you mix it up. And another interesting point that article I referenced earlier discussed was they said if you ask what percentage of your genes is reflected in your external appearance, the basis by which we talk about race, the answer seems to be in the range of 0.01%. Do you know people have been persecuted? People have been maligned? People have been murdered, treated horribly because of 0.01% of their appearance, of their genetics. Isn't that crazy? See, that should have no place, especially in the Christian church, right? We ought to be looking past the outer appearance of people and look at people the way God looks at people. What's their mind like? What are their needs, right? Especially their spiritual condition. That's the most important thing, because we're all created in the image of God. And that's why I think we see passages like this in 1 Samuel 16:7, where it says what the Lord said to Samuel. He's talking about Saul, the great king, you know, the big buff guy. He says, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Right? So this whole idea of race, I really think the church needs to be at the forefront of giving people answers for this, because this is a healing message, one race, one blood. Now, we do see specific people groups all around the world. So people say, yeah, but how come we've got such, you know, specificity in these different nations and stuff like that? Well, once again, Genesis has the answer. In this case, it's actually Genesis 11, the account of the Tower of Babel. You may have remembered the account where God had told the people after the flood, he said, spread out over the earth and subdue the earth. And in an act of rebellion, they said, no, we're going to come together. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build this city and a tower that reaches to the heavens. And that was an act of rebellion. We'll pick it up in Genesis 11, 1 and 2. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a tower, a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. That's the rebellion right there. But God had a solution to their rebellion, as he always does. And we pick this up in Genesis 11:5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do would be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So just imagine that. Just imagine even the people in this church here. If you guys could only speak one language, and you guys could only speak one language, and you guys only speak one language, et cetera, et cetera. What are you going to start doing? Who are you going to communicate with? Who are you going to be hanging out with? Who are you going to be marrying, for example, right? You know, it's hard enough to understand each other when you speak the same language, right? sorry, honey. You can chastise me later, right? But yeah, who are you going to be communicating with? And so the people start spreading out, and they're going to be in these different groups with these different languages. Genesis 11:8-9. So the Lord scattered them from over the face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, understand, we got a bunch of people, and they congregate. But see, scientists know that if you take any, you know, freely interbreeding group of organisms, whatever it is, cats, rats, dogs, people, and you make subsets of them, what you're actually doing is making subsets of the genetic information that's commonly shared amongst the entire people group, and now you've got subsets, and what's going to happen is you're going to get specific traits within that group. That's why you typically can recognize someone from the same family, because they have similar looks, right? Like, if you saw my immediate, you know, my brothers, my sister, you'd probably, okay, you could see they're related. And I have one brother, actually, Jim, who looks so much like me that I can actually be in the mall in Cambridge, in the city where he's been teaching now for 30 years. And I'm walking down the hall in the mall, and somebody's like, hey, Jim. And I'm like, you know, like, I don't have time to tell you that I'm not him, you know, like, whatever. And you just walk away awkwardly. But, you know, and I've said to him, man, I could get you in so much trouble. And he's like, you speak for a Christian ministry. I could get you in a lot of trouble. I was like, oh, yeah. Anyway, we're buddies. But anyway, see, once again, Genesis has the answer. That's where we get the specific people groups from. And they've got their own language, and they've got their own culture, and they've got their own legends and stuff like that. But they're all one race, one blood. And see, as we have been talking about, this all really comes down to, do you trust the word of God? Or do you trust the word of man? And the word of man, and the way people have been trying to explain things, according to the story of evolution, this is what they've been teaching, right? They have been teaching that God created the original two people, and then we get everybody from there. They've been teaching us that ape-like creatures evolved over the years, and taught each other how to talk a little better, and finally we turned into people, and here we are. But that's a false history. As a matter of fact, growing up at the age I am now, at 57, these books, Time Life books, were produced in the year I was born, 1966. So these are the diagrams I grew up learning from my local school that I went to. And what they taught is not the history of the Bible. They taught the evolutionary story, where you've got these different ape-like creatures that evolve into different human races. And that's why you've got the Negroid race, and the Caucasian race, and the Mongoloid race, and the Australoid race. And that's what they actually taught in textbooks at that time. Do you think that might have had an effect on how people started to think about other people? Have you ever, like, watched European soccer? You know, racism is pretty prevalent on the planet still today. And you see one of the dark-skinned players run out onto the field, and the cameras are panning, and they go up into the stands, and you see some of the white fans going, ooh, ooh, ooh. It's pretty racist, isn't it? Making monkey noises towards someone with dark skin is racist, isn't it? Yeah. But how come it's not kitty cat noises? Meow, 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 meow. How come it's always monkey noises? Well, because this is what's been taught in our state-run education system for generations now, that dark-skinned hairy apes turn into Caucasians. Which means the lighter you are, the more evolved you are. That's racist. Have you wondered why the only Disney movie that, you know, they won't race swap is Tarzan? You didn't get that? You will later on. It'll click into your head. But see, I'm not just saying this as a biblical creationist, okay, that the story of evolution has fueled racism. Let me give you a quote from an atheist, staunch atheist, a giant in the evolutionary community, Stephen Jay Gould. And he said, biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. What has he just said? Racism exploded after 1859, which begs the question, what happened in 1859? Darwin published Origin of Species in 1859. So sure, there was racism before 1859, because racism isn't caused by evolution. Racism is caused by sin, because we are all sinners, and we're all prone to having corrupt attitudes towards people, etc. But in 1859, Darwin writes Origin of Species, and he starts talking about the law of natural selection or survival of the fittest. And he didn't talk a lot about human evolution in this treatise. He saved that for later, but he did say in the distant future, light will be thrown on the origin of man and his history. Well, he followed that up several years later with this book called The Descent of Man. And look at the way he starts characterizing humans because of his understanding of evolution. He says, at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races. Keep that in mind, because I'm going to go through history from this point onward, and it's not pretty. Extermination of the savage races. And then he went on and said, at the same time, the anthropomorphous apes, that means the apes that look like people, okay, will no doubt be exterminated. The break between man and his nearest allies will be wider, even that of the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of as now between the Negro or the Australian Aborigine and the gorilla. Do you see what he started to do? He started to categorize apes that look like humans, humans that look like apes, the gorillas, the Aborigines, the... Right? Well, he wrote Origin of Species in 1859, and ideas do have consequences. Because by the time he wrote Descent of Man in 1871, the concept of evolution was starting to be popularized. Popularized in England, popularized in Germany. And in the same year, Thomas Huxley, who they called him Darwin's bulldog, he championed Darwinism because he was an atheist. He said, no rational man, cognizant of the facts, believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior of the white man. Huxley described whites as bigger-brained and smaller-jawed. Scientific racism. A scientific way to believe that you were superior than other people had now come to the forefront. And what happened almost immediately? Well, if I said the word Holocaust to anyone here, I would imagine what would come into your mind is, right, 1939 to 1945, Hitler's Germany. But did you know there was a Holocaust before the Holocaust? It was kind of a test run. Yeah, it took place in the country of Namibia in the late 1800s. The history of Namibia, in the early 1800s, Germany had been sending missionaries there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody, because we're all created in the image of God and we all need Christ. We all need a Savior. But by the end of the 1800s, they were sending death squads there and started exterminating these people. Created death camps, the same thing you saw in Nazi Germany occurred in Namibia. This is well recorded. It's been studied. And I kind of stumbled across this when I was putting some video content together. And what happened? What changed them from sending missionaries to sending death squads? Because this is incredible. From one of the books that I reviewed, the author said, the average German looks down upon the natives as being about the same level as the higher primates, baboon being their favorite term for the natives, and treats them like animals. And I won't get into the details because we've got a young crowd here, but it was horrific. And they wiped out about 80% of these people. The same type of thing you learned about the Jewish people in Germany is the same thing they did. They would actually take their skulls and send them back to museums in Germany to study their skull size to see how evolved or less evolved they were. And by 1904, they sent this German general there, Lothar von Trotha, and in his own words, he says, at the outset, we cannot do without the natives' hard labor, but they finally have to melt away. Where the climate allows the white man to work, philanthropic views cannot banish Darwin's law, survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest had only been coined in 1859, and here, 40-some years later, it's being touted as a law. The strong wipe out the weak. And you exterminate them. Remember what Darwin said? The civilized races are going to exterminate the savage races. Which is why, across the pond, this man, Oda Benga, by that time, was being exhibited in the Bronx Zoo as a missing link. This man was put on display where you could come and see the missing link between apes and people in a zoo. And by 1907... Scientific American was now describing pygmies this way, because Oda was a pygmy. They said their personal appearance, characteristics, and traits of the pygmies conclude that they are small, ape-like, elfish creatures. Again, anthropomorphous apes. By 1914, you see what we're doing? We're just going through history since 1859. Civic biology, a well-known biology textbook in the States, actually started identifying five races of man: Ethiopian, Malay, American Indian, Mongolian, and finally the highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America. Now we get to a newspaper here. I think this was 1924, and it's talking about missing links found in Australia. Again, just people. By the way, there was a whole death trade in Australia. Same thing that happened to the Hereros. They were taken. Their bodies were taken to museums in Europe, put on display as evolutionary displays, and now they've actually asked for the bodies back. It's quite the thing. Well, by the time you get up to 1930, throughout the 30s, of course, the Nazis were preparing their culture for what was to come. And so you would go to theaters and they would have all sorts of Nazi propaganda films. And you can look some of these up on YouTube. They've been translated, okay? And one of them, Victims of the Past, says, one of the narrations, because they would show rats scurrying around and then the Jewish people running, and they would show like a mentally disturbed Jewish person and portray them in subhuman ways. And they said, all weak living things will perish in nature. In the last few decades, mankind has sinned frightfully against the law of natural selection. Once again, 1859, 1930, the law of natural selection. Social Darwinism. We haven't just maintained life unworthy of life, we've even allowed it to multiply. And then, of course, the Holocaust took place, and that was the whole concept, right? The highly evolved German, the master race, the superior race, and the elimination of the subhuman Jews. Now, You can talk to many modern evolutionists and they will say, look, that was horrific. That is not what the story of evolution is all about. That was terrible. We don't, you know. But folks, these ideas had an effect on society. You can't deny that. Because even just 20 years ago, at Western University, very close to where I live, okay, about a half an hour away, there was a professor, Philip Rushton, that wrote a book called Race, Evolution, and Behavior. And as a prof in Canada, just 20 years ago, at a local university, here's what the reviewer of his book said, Barry Mailer. He said, blacks, according to Rushton, have smaller brains, making them less intelligent than whites and Asians. And using 60 different measures, Rushton ranks the races along an evolutionary scale with blacks at the bottom and Asians at the top. That was just 20 years ago in Canada, folks. Incredibly racist. And yet, Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. But contrary to the word of God, we see the rise of atheism everywhere. This is the most atheistic generation we've ever seen in the West. So many young people, God doesn't exist. Science has disproven God because of the story of evolution. As a matter of fact, the change in our culture has happened so rapidly. Some of you folks have seen it in your own lifetime, right? From where most people were going to church, and then morality just seemed to crumble in society, and now people just don't even bother, don't even have a belief or a respect for God, and you hear people blaspheming the name of Christ all over the place. In 2004, the Australian Broadcasting Corporation produced an anti-God series. It was a series just dissing God. It was called Testing God. And in one of their episodes called Killing the Creator, the narrator says, but why have we turned out the way we are? Once we believed we were unique, blessed with a soul and lovingly created by God in his image. Today, evolution says we're just a product of natural selection. The descendants of primitive bacteria, not the children of God. See, I don't know what you guys, but you know what I do when I get a bunch of bacteria in my kitchen? I wipe it out. And there's lots of people on this planet today that are saying, you know, there's a little too many humans on this planet. Maybe we should just wipe out a bunch of them. Because they don't see people in that same way anymore. It's the structure of our culture. It's the structure of what's being taught. It's like many of you have likely gone or want to go to university. Do you know what you're doing when you go to university? What's university? It's the study of the unity in diversity. So there's all these different things you can study, right? You can study, you know, engineering or medicine or psychology, whatever. What's the unifying factor in all these various disciplines? It used to be the God of the Bible. That was what we thought all that stuff came from. What's the unifying factor in university today? Darwinian evolution. So back then, you would not administer an abortive medicine to that woman because that child is created in the image of God. But today, well, get rid of spare cats, you get rid of spare kids. Just get rid of it. It's just an evolved animal that's not needed. It's the shift that you've seen in culture. What's really sad is how much of the evolutionary story has been embraced by the Christian church. Do you know now that the whole idea of whether there was a first Adam is actually a thing in theological colleges and seminaries? Because a lot of them are cemeteries spiritually now with what they teach. Front cover, 2011, to Christianity Today, the search for the historical Adam, and they actually portrayed Adam as an ape man. Because maybe he was just an evolved ape. Was the first Adam an evolved ape and Jesus was the last Adam? A super evolved ape? That's why if you go to the Creation Museum, so love it, they've got a whole exhibit there where it, you know, talks about who's your brother and one race and all that stuff. And for Christians, of course, Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all are all one in Christ Jesus. If you would like to follow up this lecture and look into some of the things I've been saying a little more. This book, One Race, One Blood, is fantastic. It's got so much more than I was able to pack into just one short talk here, all the footnotes and study and stuff like that. And this book, The Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel is one of the least preached upon events in churches. I've rarely heard a pastor preach on the Tower of Babel, and yet it's one of the most important events to help us understand our whole world and the whole geopolitical, face of the world. There's also a DVD version of it as well. I mentioned the fact that we are producing a ton of video content here in Canada. So if you would like to stay in touch with our ministry here in Canada, we don't have an ark, we don't have a museum, okay? But we do have a YouTube channel, and we drop brand new content on it every week, or we try to as much as we can. And so if you want to visit that channel, sign up, like, subscribe, do all those YouTube things that YouTubers are always saying. We're at about almost 97,000 subscribers now, so I'd love to see that 100,000 mark, so you guys can help me out with that. But go check that out. We also produced a 7-part series a couple of years back called Freak Show. And that 7-part series, which is available on our website, goes through many of these things. I actually did a whole study on how, these old circuses, they used to portray these people with medical deformities and things like that as missing links and actually help bolster the concept of evolution. This was like popular level things that they would try to convince people of evolution by taking these very vulnerable people and portraying them as animalistic and things like that. It does have a PG-13 rating just because some of the content is, pretty mature. I do talk about the Herero massacre and all that stuff, so you may want to vet that with your kids, but you can check that out. We also have Answers Bible Studies, which is a place where if you are a small group Bible study leader and you want to watch a video and then do a study on it, you can just go to Answers Bible Studies, and we've got downloadable PDFs for both leaders and the participants, and you can run many of our video Bible studies there as well. So that is going to be the end of our talk, and I guess we're going to go into our dinner period here, so you're probably going to get some instructions, but I will be out in the resource area if you have any questions, and I'd love to talk to you there. So thanks so much.